Good afternoon. I will confess to you that Monday afternoon the week looked long. In an hour from now the week will look much shorter. And I can tell you that at age 58, life can look the same way. That at some point when you're in about, I can remember being in elementary school and thought, sure, I would die before I would graduate from high school. And now that was a long, long time ago. I realize I forgot my mic. I don't think that's a problem. We won't take time to do that. I appreciated seeing a good friend, Brother Harry Higgins, and I got to talking to him and I forgot that I was supposed to take care of that. I don't consider myself that good of a song leader, but yours is so uplifting, I guess, to lead such a good choir. So I'd like to invite you to turn in your books to number 85. Great God, indulge my humble claim. Oh, great God, indulge my humble claim. Thou art my hope, my joy, my rest. The glories that compose thy name stand all engaged to make me blessed. Just want to pause there. Remember, Brother John Dees, the eternal riches, that grace up there, is that what we just sang about there? The glories that compose thy name stand all engaged. The nature of God, the heart of God, all there just waiting for us to allow him to use that in our lives. Verse 2. Thou great and good, thou just and wise, thou art my Father and my God, and I am thine by sacred ties, thy son, thy servant, bought with blood. With bread he feed my love to appear among thy saints and see thy face. Oh, have I seen thy glory there and felt the power of sovereign grace. I'll lift my hands, I'll raise my voice while I have breath to pray or praise. This word shall make my heart rejoice throughout the remnant of my days. Praise the Lord. I'd like to kind of tie in a loose end here that could have been shared earlier in the week. But in Ephesians chapter 6, you don't need to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. When we think of children obey your parents, we think of perhaps, my mind goes to younger children, but then it says honor your father and mother. Is there any age attached to that? Is there any time that we're old enough that we are excused from this commandment to honor our father and mother? I don't believe so. One of the things I learned in being asked to prepare for this was I turned back to the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and in particularly the second commandment there in chapter 5 of Exodus 20, it says, "Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, thou shalt not make any other graven image. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And I was a little puzzled because in Ephesians it says this is the first commandment with promise. And that sounded kind of like a promise to me there in this other commandment that God gave. And I didn't feel that the scripture was conflicting itself. I just assumed I didn't understand what was being said there. And I sought some help. And I'm not going to read the whole definition, but simply to say that in that verse 5 there, the general promise based on God's character, and this specific comment about children obey your parents, first commandment with promise, is a specific promise to us. So the other is, left under the impression, the other refers to God's character, a promise about God's character and what He will do. But this commandment about honoring your father and mother is a specific promise to us. And then it says that thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, I trust we don't believe that that makes our life, or that people that don't live long haven't obeyed that, and people who live long have. But surely there's a principle here that if we learn this, if we can submit ourselves to this and honor our father and mother, particularly as children, obeying your parents, if we can learn that, if that can be done in a healthy way, then that will follow you. The principles will follow you. It'll follow you into the church. It'll follow you into the workforce. It'll follow you into, if the Lord provides a marriage partner someday, those principles will follow you. And there, if we learn them correctly, if we learn how to do that in a way that honors God, that will be a blessing that will follow us. There will be footprints of that in our life. And if we don't learn it, we'll have an opportunity to have to learn it later on. But what a blessing if we can learn that early and allow that to impact our life in the years to come. To him, maybe trying to put a number of things together here. I'd like to ask the question here this afternoon, do you believe witnessing is important? Is that important? Are there different kinds of witnessing? We agree with that. Well, I'm not going to talk about personal, door-to-door. That's not what I'm going to talk about. There's a place for that. Do you consider yourself monetarily rich? How many here consider yourself monetarily rich? Do any of you have a dollar in your pocket? How many have a dollar in their pocket? Do you have $10 to your name? Somewhere, $10. I believe you would have to consider yourself monetarily rich. We tend to consider ourselves as someone who simply has more than we do, but if we consider ourselves to the vast majority of people who have far, far, far less than we do, we are rich. I don't think we need to be ashamed of that, but it is good to be honest with that and to be aware. There's a book back here in the back that talks about if you lived in a village, maybe I didn't read it close enough, if it's 100 people, where you fit in that as a white American, if you are white American, and where you fit in that if you're not. But since we're here, that's the example I would use. But we are rich. And so we have a tremendous privilege with that. We also have a tremendous responsibility with that. What will we do with what God has given us? And in some cases, a lot of that has to do with nothing we could choose. We were born to where we were born. We were born at this particular time. What will we do with that? Do you have any extra cash? If I would say, hey, I'm kind of running short, could you give me a five? How many of you could give me a five right now? Okay. I don't need that. I won't pass the basket. I will say, just as a point of information, there was three young guys, I interrupted your conversation yesterday to ask you to help me with my cell phone. Are they here? Okay. I went home. I'm not techie at all. But I did go home. I took the battery out. I blew on it a couple times, wiped it, put it back in, and it worked. So I don't know, but that's what did it. Okay. When is a good deal not the best deal? How many of you like a good deal? Okay, I kind of expected that. My hand would have to go up. I like a good deal. When you feel like you got maybe more than what you had to pay for, that feels like a good deal. When is a good deal not the best deal? I would invite you to turn. We're going to do this kind of quickly, not studying these long. Genesis chapter 14. A couple Old Testament examples where somebody had the opportunity to get a good deal and they didn't take it. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham has defeated a large army. Abraham and the group that he had with him. And I believe it's evident that God was working on his behalf. And he brings the spoil back. Lot and Sodom had been taken, and all the people, including Lot. And so he brings Lot. That's his main motivation for going. He goes and conquers that enemy, brings Lot and the people back and all the possessions that were taken. I'm just going to start in there at verses 22 and 23 at Genesis 14. The king of Sodom wants to give the spoil to Abraham. Give me the people back and you take everything else. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham was entitled to those goods. They were, by whatever code of war there would be, they were his. And they were offered to him. And he said, I will not take anything from you that is yours, so that you cannot someday say, I made Abraham rich. I believe there's a common thread through these other two that I will share. And you can see if you would agree with me on that common thread. In Genesis chapter 23, another opportunity that Abraham had to get a good deal. If someone were to offer you some land for free, would you say no? Be a little hard, I believe. Abraham's wife has died. Sarah has died, 127 years old. And we go down and Abraham wants a place to bury his dead. He was promised the whole land, but as yet he owns nothing of it. He doesn't own a bit of it, not even enough to bury his wife. And so he wants to buy a burial ground. He calls some of the men together and said, I'd like to purchase this particular piece of ground. That man says, Abraham, you can have it. What is this little piece of ground between you and me? He recognized the greatness of Abraham, and I believe he wanted to give it to Abraham. It was an honor to him to give it to Abraham. But then we come to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 23. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. And the field of, what did I say there? 15 and 16. My Lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And then Abraham weighed out the money and gave it to him. It was a good deal, but Abraham said no to it. Go then to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. David numbers the people. It was a sin. God brings judgment upon the people. And I won't go into the details there with that. But at one point, David wants to offer a sacrifice unto God. And in a desire and to stop this plague and to worship the Lord. And in verses 22 to 24, and David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen, also the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Again, David had the opportunity on a good deal. It wouldn't have had to cost him anything, but he said, "I'm not going to offer the Lord something that doesn't cost me. I'm not going to have my offering be what you gave me." Is there a common theme there? And maybe there's more than one. What was Abraham's desire? What was David's desire? Quickly, somebody.
They wouldn't accept it without cost.
Okay. Is there another one? This one first. Please God.
That it would be shown how valuable God was to the person.
Okay. All those I put down, they had a desire for God's honor and for God's glory. And I think that was, I think you said that. Their desire was that God would receive the honor and the glory. And so they were concerned about the deals that were presented here to them. Think of the, consider this in light of maybe a principle from that, a principle of going the extra mile. And think of that as witnessing, the importance of witnessing and going the extra mile. I believe, Brother John D., you closed yesterday with something that kind of led right into this. That woman who sold the green beans, the person bought the bag of green beans, and then the bag was, the weight was there, the cost was determined, and then she reached in and got another handful and said, "Here, this is why I enjoy this job so much." And what was the impact of that? A 15-year-old young man never forgot that. Left an impression in their mind. If someone from a different faith were to hand you a tract, how likely would you read it? Maybe. How about if it had something extra in it, a candy bar, a dollar bill sticking out of it? You think you might just take a little more a notice to it? I think you might. We don't want to use this as a manipulative measure, but as a measure of graciousness. When is a good deal not the best deal? If I take advantage of the other person, a good deal is not the best deal. Sometimes we can like good deals to the point that we might be tempted to take advantage of another person. If I'm not considerate of the other person's needs, be the same as taking advantage of them. That is a time when a good deal would not be the best deal. Not only would it not be a best deal, it wouldn't even be a good deal. It'd be a bad deal. If I've not left a good testimony for Christ, a good deal then would be a bad deal. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14, that verse, the man there, it is not. I'm not exactly sure what that nod is, but that's too high. But then when he goes away, he says, "Hey, look what I got. Look what I did. I got that person down. I really made out on this deal." Is that going to leave a good Christian witness? No. There's a man I've had the opportunity to minister with a number of years, and he's taught me some things. He didn't grow up Brethren or Mennonite or in conservative groups. And so sometimes that can be an advantage. Sometimes that can be an advantage. This man needed a concrete mixer. He went online, or they didn't go online then. That was too many years ago. He looked in the paper, and a person was selling a concrete mixer, and I think they wanted $100 for it, maybe $125. He went and looked at it. It was in very good shape. It's what he wanted. He said, "Ma'am, this mixer's worth $150. You had $125, but it's worth $150. I'd like to give you $150." And she said, "No, I only want $125." He said, "No, it's worth $150. Here's $150." Now, that was quite a few years ago. Do you think that $25 made any difference in his life over the last 25 years? I suspect that woman may not be alive now. I don't know who the lady was. Do you think she ever forgot that? Do you think that left an impression on her? Left an impression on me. Give more than the person asked? I mean, at least give what she asked, but to actually offer more and give more? I'd never heard of such a thing. I don't know why you'd do such a thing. Unless maybe you're just grateful and gracious and caring and considerate of other people. And maybe as this man surveyed the situation, maybe perhaps recognized this woman perhaps could use a little extra. I don't know all that went into that. When you go to a restaurant or a hotel and you get your tab and I think what is 20% what you're supposed to give tips? You know, do you calculate, okay, this is how much my meal cost, and you write it out times 20% and see exactly what it is and so many dollars and so much cents. And what would happen if you left one of those extra fives that you said you had if I needed it? Do you think that would leave an impression? Now, again, if we do that just to leave an impression for us, you know, to make ourselves look good, I'm not saying that would be a very good reason. But if we had a desire to, that would be what an opportunity to write a note or to leave a track and put an extra, a little more than what would be considered necessary. The impression that would make. Or spend a night in a hotel and they often have a pad and paper there on a nightstand, and to leave a track or to leave a note and to leave a little tip for the lady that cleans. Those aren't high paying jobs. I'm not saying this is something you should feel guilty about if you don't. But just something to consider. If we want to be a testimony, a little way that generosity can be a tremendous testimony. I'm going to be switching gears here a little bit. Not a different subject, but switching gears. The title that I had given Brother Nathan later last week was Our Relationship to Finances. A Relationship to Finances. And I thought if I got done early, John D., I believe you have some things you like to say about finances. You could easily fill up my time. It'd be enough to get you warmed up. But we'll see what happens here. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 20. Just for a couple verses there and then one New Testament verse. Have you ever taken time to plan for something? Spent energy and time to plan for an event or something that was going on. Trust we've all done that to some degree. Have you ever extended a lot of time and energy to plan something and your hope was that it would fail? Do you ever do that? No. The reason you put energy into it, the reason you put time to plan it is so that it would work, not fail. You want it to work. And I'd like us to see that God has that same desire for us as believers. And so that's why He gives us the principles and the commands that He gives us. Not so that our work would not be in vain, that it would fail, but that it would be, that it would prosper. Not for us necessarily, but for Him. In Psalm 90, I'm not going to take time to read through this. It's a powerful psalm and it really builds, taking this way out of context, by not going down through all the verses, but come to the last two verses. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. To do the things of God, in God's way and to have this prayer, Lord, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Your work, done your way, would you establish that, prosper that in our lives? And allow him to define how he wants to do that. That we not put the definition to that or the terms to that. The beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. To have a desire to do God's will. And let him flourish and bless that how he would choose. You don't need to turn here, but I want to quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last two verses of that chapter. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did you ever feel like you did vain labor? That your labor really, like, what in the world am I accomplishing? I saw a couple hands. You know, I've kind of concluded, this is maybe kind of for the men's side here, I've kind of concluded life is pretty much, our work is pretty much moving things. Sometimes we talk about office people, all they do is shuffle papers. Well, sometimes other people, all they do is shuffle 2x4s or shuffle trucks or shuffle stones or shuffle. A lot of what we do is just shuffling things from one thing to one place to another place. And you sisters, you know what life is like as a, in the household and all that involves there. And sometimes that can be mundane and very laborious and maybe not always exciting. And yet it says our work is not in vain in the Lord. I believe it's possible for two people to do the exact same work, and one man's work at the end of life is nothing, and the other man is going to be greatly rewarded, and they may have done the same tasks. The one did it for self, and the other did it for the Lord, and the work may have not been any different. But for who it was done and how it was done was very different. God does not desire for our work, our labor, to be in vain. And it doesn't have to be in vain. If we do it for the Lord and in the Lord's name. Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, spend a little more time there. Matthew chapter 6. Relationship to money. And I would like to go to verses 19 to 24. Verses 19 to 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I believe these, along with all the other words in these chapters, were written so that our lives would not be lived in vain. But at the end of the life, at the end of our life, when we stand before God, he can say to us, well done, thou beloved servant. I believe those would be the most blessed words that I can think of hearing from my Lord. What is Jesus' concern in these verses? I believe it's that our life would not be lived in vain. His concern is, where is our heart? Where is our heart? And you notice he says, he doesn't say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Now that, in my logical thinking, which must not be very logical, that's kind of how I think I would put it. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But he says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. And so the question is, where is your safety deposit box? Do you have a safety deposit box where you put your most precious things? What are your most precious things? And wherever your most precious things are, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. And Christ has a concern about that. There's some similarities between verses 19 and 20. And I think if you just take this, some of the similar words, you have something like, lay up for yourselves treasure. Christ is not saying we aren't to lay up for ourselves treasure. He is saying, lay up for yourselves treasure. Each of us have been given resources. We have time and talents from God, and each of us carry responsibilities for those resources to God. We carry responsibility, we have options, and that means we have choices. Who are we going to listen to? And this isn't just a young people's thing. All of us at any age are challenged with these kinds of choices. So that's what I see as something similar in those two verses, but there's some very, very clear differences. And what are some of those differences in verse 19 and 20? In verse 19 it says, lay not up. Lay not up for yourselves treasures where?
On earth.
Upon earth. Upon earth. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. How is that different in verse 20? But lay up for yourselves treasures
in heaven.
What are two very, very clear different words in those two thoughts? Don't lay up treasure. Okay, one word. Just give me one word. Don't lay up treasure. The one before earth. On. But lay up treasure in. Is that significant? Can we lay up treasure on earth? Is that possible? It's possible. Now, it'd be a little more maybe exciting if these were full of water, but they obviously are not. We can lay up treasure on earth. That's very possible to do, and I suspect all of us have some resources here on earth. Hopefully, they aren't treasures, but that's part of the battle of who we're listening to, whether our things become treasures or not. I don't want to take this too far here. How stable is that? Is that very stable? Would you put much security in this? Okay, well, that's how stable any of your treasures on earth are. The same thing. It does not take much to rock the boat. And I could make a mess here and put this all over the floor very quickly. The one thing... leave that down there. Why is this so tempting? Why is this so tempting? Again? It's tangible. I can see this. I can measure this. I can count this. I can go to it. I can pick it up. It's very tangible. And so it makes it very, very earthy, very much like my human nature. What does it say we're to rather do? And what's part of the danger? What's part of the insecurity of that is moth, rust, and thieves, it's all there. So what does he say to do instead? We are to lay up treasure. He says, lay up treasure. He's not opposed to treasure. He wants you to have treasure, but where does he want you to put it? Where? In heaven. The idea of lay there is to amass or deposit. The idea of upon is to lay on something else, superimposed. The idea of in, the word in, denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state in relation to rest. Put it in heaven. Now, this isn't heaven, obviously. Can we see what we've put into heaven? Or maybe I should say first, what kind of things can we put into heaven? What kind of treasure can we lay up in heaven? Good deeds done in whose name? Jesus' name. Doing a good deed in Jesus' name is depositing something in heaven. Some others. One or two more. Okay. Concern for other people's souls. A good deed. Put that in heaven. A treasure laid up in heaven. I can't see those things. What value place he's going to put on that. But we know if we're doing God's work, that's a treasure that we're laying up in heaven. Going to work from, I would say 7:30 to 4:30, but you might think I'm lazy, but that's my work schedule. So whatever your work schedule is, but doing what you're called to do, doing your work faithfully, being a man of integrity, guarding your eyes like was instructed this morning, watching over your hearts, that's treasure that we're laying up in heaven. And we can't see it. We have to believe that by faith. That's how we please God. But we're told that's a fixed place. And thieves can't get into it. It's not going to rust and it's not going to decay. But how long is it going to last? Forever. So do we believe that or not? I guess that's kind of that's what it boils down to. Do I really believe that? Can I trust God in that? Will I trust God in that? What are some of Earth's treasures? What are some things we could amass here on Earth? Physical things we could amass on Earth. Give me four or five.
Real estate.
Estate.
Money.
Money.
Gold.
Gold. Vehicles. Friends. Okay, let's stop with that. There's other things we'd amass. Those that you just mentioned, are they in and of themselves wrong?
No.
No, they're not wrong. They're wrong if they're treasures. They're not wrong if they're tools. If we can use those things as tools, we can use those things to lay up treasure in heaven. If we can use the things that God has allowed us to use, the things that are available to us here on earth, if we can use those as tools and recognize those tools, how do we know if they're a tool or a treasure?
Which one suffers for which?
Your reaction if you lose it? How about that one? Or if somebody scratches it? Or if someone were to steal it? Or you lost it? That might be an indication. Was it a treasure? Or was it a tool? Now, I don't like losing tools, and I don't think my tools are treasures, but those are little indicators. Perhaps.
Where your joy is.
Okay. Where your joy is. Those are all little indicators. Whether you're content with it. Okay. Little indicators to know, is this a treasure or a tool? Tools are not wrong. But tools are to be used by God for us in helping other people. In service. In serving other people. Helping us do our work better. Helping other people. And ultimately, all of that can be a means of laying up treasure in heaven. I have one little other example here I'd like to... You all know what happens when you have a balloon. You know what's coming almost, don't you? Some of those treasures that we have here on earth... I have here a big name tag of John Doe. Maybe just our treasure is making a big name for ourselves. That could be a treasure. Getting to my age, a retirement fund. That could be tempting to be a treasure. Have a big truck on here, a house, lands. What happens to Earth's treasures when we die? You knew it was coming. It's vain. If all we've done is live for ourselves and amass treasure for ourselves, somebody else is going to benefit from it. But for us, it'll be very vain. It'll be empty. It'll be worse than empty. If we haven't done God's will, we know. And I think James talks about there, the rust of our silver is cankered and is a witness against us. So it's worse than being just vain. It actually is a witness against us. What are some of the treasures? We talked about this. I still have a pin, so Beware here. What are some of the treasures that we can lay up? Or let me put it this way. What are some of those things we can do with the tools and the things, the resources that we've been given? What are some things we can do that are laying up treasure in heaven? I know I asked that again, but let's go through that again. What are some ways?
Memorizing Scripture.
Giving to the poor.
Working joyfully.
Aha, good. Working joyfully. I have working on here. I didn't put joyfully, but that's good.
Honoring our parents.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Go again.
Witnessing.
How many enjoyed your meals that were served back here every day? Is cooking an important part of life? Yeah. Let's give the cooks a hand. Cooking, changing diapers, washing dishes, vacuuming floors, that all I believe God sees. He doesn't miss that. If that's done for Him, that's not missed. Okay. So this praying, sharing, cooking, singing, all the things that are on here, this person's going to die too, aren't they? And their life, all those things are going to cease. No. Our heart is in one of those places. Our heart is in one of those places. And there's a treasure to be had if we'll prepare for it. If we'll prepare for it. My soul will be affected by where my heart is. Our souls will be affected where our heart is. And if our heart is if our treasure is in the wrong place, our heart will be in the wrong place. And it says there that we won't be able to see. We won't be able to see clearly. Our perspectives will be wrong. Our values will be wrong. And Jesus says in no emphatic terms, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we have a decision to make. Who is it? Or where? A number of decisions. Where is my treasure? Maybe don't ask where your heart is. Just ask where your treasure is. And then you know where your heart is. And with the many choices that we have here on earth during our lifetime, who are we going to listen to? Who will we trust? Who will we bow down to? I'd like to close with just a couple things here. Again, in Pilgrim's Progress, in Pilgrim's Journey, I believe it's at the porter's house. He's asked a number of questions by the man's daughters. And at some point he's asked about being victorious in his Christian life. And he names a number of things. I believe he gives three things. And I don't have them written down what he mentioned. But three areas, three things that are going on in his life when he's victorious in his Christian living. And then the lady says, or I think part of his question is, how can I be victorious all the time? And she says, well, what's going on when you are victorious? And he lays out three things that go on in his life. And she says, well, just keep doing those. Do those things. When you are victorious, just keep doing those. That sounds kind of simplistic, doesn't it? But I believe there's some real truth in that. Just keep doing the right thing. Saying about, what did you say about desire? What was that statement about desire this morning? Yeah, where you're going to do what you desire even more that is better than the command. We know what God wants us to do. Just do it. It's always right to do the right thing, and it's never right to do the wrong thing. In Galatians 5, verse 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to turn there, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 23. Well, no, I better back up there a little bit further. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then what does it say? Against such there is no law. And I think you were, that was referred to again maybe this morning and another day this week about you're as holy as you want to be, or as you're pure as you want to be. There's no limit to this fruit of the Spirit. All heavenly resources are available. There's no limit how far you can go with this. You'll never be able to blame your parents or somebody else and saying, well, I wanted to be more loving, but I couldn't because of them. You can't do that. I can't do that. There's no limit to what God, how God would desire to grow these fruits in our lives. We just have to let Him. There's a passage of Scripture there that says, let the peace of God dwell in you. What's hindering that? Does God hinder the peace in us? We hinder that. Our actions hinder that. If we would just get out of the way, God said, let it happen, Paul is saying. Let the peace of God dwell in you. Labor to enter into that rest. And then two passages of Scripture in closing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to read that. Familiar passages. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, if He is our treasure, if that is where our heart is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I don't know how to comprehend that. Sometimes don't even know how to get excited about that, but I know that's reality, that's truth, and that's life. And I want to be there. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder that diligently seek Him. Can you trust God? I hope you answer yes to that question. Will you trust God? That question remains to be answered day after day after day, as long as we live. Will I trust God? And I trust that this week will help us to answer that in more of an affirmative way, and help us to do that longer as we go on our journey. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You again for this opportunity, the way You work and move in the lives of Your people. Ask Your blessing, Lord, upon these precious young people, the homes that they come from, the situations that they are a part of, and just ask, Lord, that You would just help them to be open to You and Your desire to fulfill in their lives. And Lord, not just for them, but for each of us accountable for what we shared, for what we heard here this week. We just would pray, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified in each of our lives. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.